The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
You can turn with me as we continue our study in Galatians. We'll pick up in Galatians chapter 2. So far in our study in Galatians, we have discovered that Paul is writing to the Galatians to combat a false teaching that is threading its way through the churches in Galatia. Paul, in the beginning, calls out in his letter that they were receiving a false gospel. But he then quickly reminds them that there is no other gospel, but only the gospel of Christ, which Paul had already preached to them. And then in chapter 1, verses 11, all the way through that which we studied last time in chapter 2, verse 10, we find Paul's personal defense of the origin of the gospel and of his apostleship, which was under attack by the Judaizers who were spreading a false gospel through the churches. And Paul, in these verses, references his interactions with other believers and the apostles, as well as his various trips to Jerusalem, to both reassure the Galatians that his message and apostleship are from God, as well as to silence the claims of the Judaizers that they were making against Paul. So that is what we have studied this far, and we pick up our text this evening in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. And though we see a change of events that is taking place, starting in verse 11, I believe that Paul is still utilizing this example to further his argument of justification apart from the law, but by faith alone. Thus, Paul relays a particular incident in which Peter's own practices are compromised, and we will read that and find that here in Galatians 2:11 all the way down through verse 21, though this evening we will only cover through verse 13. So let me now read verses 11 through 13, and then we'll begin to work through them. Verse 11 says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Now we'll begin actually in verse 12 and work through 13 before we finish with verse 11. So if you look at verse 12, I want to point out first that Peter is practicing biblical impartiality. It reads there, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles." Now the context of this whole passage, verses 11 through 13, tells us that in the church in Antioch, there were both Gentile believers and Jewish believers. And the beginning of verse 11 reveals that Peter had traveled to Antioch. Although the purpose of this trip is not particularly clear, just in this passage alone, regardless of it was or what the purpose of this trip was, we do know that while he was there in Antioch, he fellowshipped and participated in Christian hospitality. And these occasions of hospitality evidently took place over a meal with the Gentile believers. That's what verse 12, the beginning of it, is telling us. It says, Peter, he would eat with the Gentiles. So at this time, Peter was practicing what we could call biblical impartiality. He wasn't showing favoritism towards just the Jewish believers, but as we are commanded, and as he knew and understood, he showed Christian hospitality with and amongst the Gentile believers as well. The fact is, in eating with the Gentiles, it would imply that there was some kind of cordial relationship between Peter and the Gentiles at the least. at the least, if not a strong bond between the two parties at the most. And of course, in this case, with Peter fellowshipping with believers, in this case, Gentile believers, that strong bond was their unity in Christ. Having all been baptized into one body, we understand that. However, for most Jews who are practicing Judaism, for a Jew to eat with a Gentile would be an absolute abomination. According to the Mosaic law, the food that the Gentiles ate was unclean. Thus, it was unlawful and regarded as a filthy act to dine with Gentiles, to eat with them, to fellowship with them, because the food that they ate both made them unclean and the Gentile unclean as well. But here, as we've stated, at least in the beginning when Peter was with them, he showed biblical impartiality, again, fellowshipping and having hospitality with Gentile believers. We know that this is biblical because we know that God shows no partiality. Peter, though a Jew, understood two fundamental truths that made his eating with the Gentile believers not only acceptable, but commendable. If we were to study through Acts chapter 10, though we won't this evening, we'd find that Peter received new revelation from God that revealed that certain food that was once called unclean, according to the Mosaic law, has now been deemed clean and acceptable to eat by God. You can look that up in Acts 10, 9 through 16, and really the whole chapter there. So that is the first of the fundamental truths that Peter would have understood at this time, that that which was called clean or unclean at one point is now called clean. Secondly, in Peter's conversation with Cornelius, which took place just after his experience and revelation from God that took place on the rooftop, when the sheet descended from heaven, you remember that. After that, he went to Cornelius, and having received this revelation, we find that Peter has recognized and affirmed that God shows no partiality towards a specific nationality or social group or class or gender in regard to the gift of salvation, but it is offered freely and wholly to anyone who believes. When Peter was in the presence of Cornelius, some of Peter's first words that he spoke to them was this in Acts 10:34. It says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." The truth of the gospel is that it has been made known to all people and that God will justify anyone who believes, whether Jew or Gentile. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 real quick. Romans chapter 3, verses 29. Romans 3, 29 and 30 say this. "Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." Paul reiterates the truth, this fundamental truth that God shows no partiality, but both the uncircumcised and the circumcised both have the gospel, the truth, and can receive it, and are both justified by faith. Not one by the law and one by faith, but both being justified by faith. Upon this revelation from God, which revealed these fundamental truths, Peter showed impartiality toward believing Gentiles here in Galatians chapter 2 by fellowshipping with them and eating with them in their homes and being with them around their table, all things that we should be doing as believers, showing hospitality, not partiality, but through the unity that we have in Christ, exercising that ability and that opportunity. But the fact is, this only happened for a short time, as we'll find here in verses 11 through 13. Peter only showed impartiality until certain men from James came. Look again with me at Galatians 2:12 if you're not back there already. Looking at the beginning and the last part of the verse, it says, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, these men from James, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." So Peter goes from showing impartiality, eating and fellowshipping and giving and taking of hospitality with the Gentiles, to now excluding and withdrawing himself. He separated himself, now showing partiality. As we read just now, before these men from James came, Peter felt that he could eat freely with the Gentiles. With his knowledge of what had been revealed to him by God. But now, Peter's practices have changed when certain men from James made an appearance. And this change was instigated by the arrival of these men. Now, you might be wondering, who exactly are these certain men that have come from James? Who are they? Who are these men? Well, most likely, these men are not the same as those who are mentioned later on in verse 12. That is to say, those who were of the circumcision. You see that at the end of verse 12. But these men that came from James, I believe to be separate than those mentioned later in verse 12. I believe that those who came from James, as it says in the beginning of verse 12, are Jewish believers who came from the church in Jerusalem, where James, the half-brother of the Lord, served as a leading figure in the church. So that is not to say that James actually either endorsed these men and their practices who came, or even was necessarily directly responsible for sending them to Peter or to Antioch, but rather, when it says these men came from James, it means there was some sort of association. Again, maybe perhaps through their involvement in the church in Jerusalem where James was a leading figure. Now, regardless of this association with James and particularly what it was like or what it consisted of, I believe that the most pressure came actually from those mentioned at the end of verse 12. Who seemed to be the cause for the change in Peter's practices. That is, those who were of the circumcision. These were the men who were of the circumcision, who were Judaizers. Those who were spying out the liberty of believers like Peter and placing then intense pressure upon Peter to observe the Old Testament law when Jewish believers were present. As we see and notice with the very fact that he withdrew and separated himself, it seems that this pressure became too immense for Peter for one reason or another. For when these men came to Antioch where Peter was, Peter, as it says, withdrew and separated himself from the Gentile believers. He no longer ate with them and dined with them. He no longer shared in hospitality with them, but withdrew. He separated himself from the unity that he had with them previously, displaying partiality now towards the Jews. Why did Peter do this? Well, I believe that Peter displays this partiality because he feared men at this point, rather than God. We all stumble in some areas. Doesn't mean that Peter had lost his faith completely, renouncing anything, but we make mistakes. And oftentimes we fear men rather than God, fearing what they think, their opinion of us, how they'll receive, how we interact with others. And so I believe that Peter was displaying a fear of man at this point rather than of God. Earlier, it's interesting, in Galatians 1:10, if you want to turn quickly back there, Paul wrote on this very subject, in fact, when he was defending his purpose and his actions when he preached the gospel to the Galatians originally. It says in Galatians 1:10, Paul writes, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Unlike Paul, who was motivated to preach the true gospel in order to maintain or gain the approval of God, having no desire to be a man pleaser, that's his point. I'm not here to please man, but I'm here to please God through the gospel which I preach. Unlike that, Peter fell into a deadly trap of pleasing man instead. Perhaps fear of their opinion and their strict adherence to the Mosaic law weighed too heavily upon Peter and caused him to stumble at this point in his faith and knowledge of God's impartiality. A fear of God will keep us from fearing men, but quickly and sometimes even unknowingly or without exactly trying that hard, we can fall into the temptation of man's opinion. What does man think? What does so-and-so think of us? Because of Peter's fear of those of the circumcision, as verse 12 indicates, there's a noticeable change in Peter's practices, which had far more reaching effects than I'm probably sure he thought originally they would have. For in fact, he created in a sense, a domino effect within the church in Antioch when he stumbled. Look back with me, if you haven't turned back to Galatians 2, it says then in verse 13, not only has Peter stumbled, but then it says, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." So now, not only has Peter's partiality because of his fear of men caused him to stumble, but now it's caused others to stumble in the church as well. I believe when it talks about the rest of the Jews, that it is referencing other Christian believers, Jewish believers that are in the church in Antioch at that time. And so, while there, it causes even some of them to stumble, falling into the same type of hypocritical practices. They very well saw the behavior of Peter before the men of James came to town, how he would eat with the Gentiles, as well as after they came when Peter began to demonstrate partiality. In seeing Peter as a key figure or a well-respected and honored apostle, they fell into the hypocritical practice of showing partiality as well. It happens in churches today, does it not? We are often motivated by those who are wiser and more mature Christians in the church. We become motivated to live by their convictions and their example, which is biblical. We ought to look up to those who are wiser and more mature to follow their example. Of course, this is a good and biblical model as long as the wiser believer continues to practice biblical principles and doesn't stray. As in this case, in Peter's situation, his departure from what he knew was right caused fellow believers and even Barnabas a well-respected and honored and firm in the faith believer to stumble in their behavior as well. It's a sad, sad account to read. But as we mentioned earlier, it happens, and it can happen with us. So what does Paul do with this situation? Well, if we look back now at verse 11, Paul writes to the Galatians, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed." Blamed for what? Well, blamed for the way in which he practiced out his faith. Beginning at first to eat with the Gentiles and show unity in the body of Christ, but then beginning to show partiality towards the Jews, fearing those of the circumcision. So Paul is confronting Peter's unbiblical practices, having caught him living out this hypocritical way. After Paul observed this behavior of Peter and its detrimental effect upon other believers, Paul took it upon himself to address Peter's behavior and correct him before any more harm could take place in the church. It says again in verse 11 that he opposed him to his face. Now, I imagine this was probably not an easy thing for Paul to do in some case. Though this does prove that Paul saw himself equal in authority to Peter, it probably was not Paul's desire to have to confront one of the so-called pillars of the church that we read about last time in Galatians 2:9 and a few other places there. But what Paul did was biblical and much needed in this case, and in any case, when men fall away and stumble in their faith and in their practices. Because Peter's actions were to be blamed and must and had to be corrected if these others who were stumbling as well would be reconciled and returned to what was biblical. Therefore, Paul addresses, as we've said, Peter to the face and reminded him of what God has said regarding the status of those who are called by his grace. And that is found in verses 14 through 21, which we will not try to cover this evening. But in those verses there, we'll find what Paul says exactly to Peter and the rest of those who were to be blamed for their partiality. Now, there are numerous lessons that we could learn from this example, from this account that Paul includes in his letter to the Galatians. One thing is for sure is that it taught the Galatians the truth about the gospel and how Paul dealt with other situations where the truth of the gospel was becoming compromised by even the behavior of another apostle. This surely would be a lesson to the Galatians about Paul's character, seeing that even in other instances he had no patience, if it could be said that way, for a compromise of the truth of the gospel. For us, it teaches us the same lesson as well. It also teaches us that we must be careful to not fear the approval and opinion of men more than we fear God. It teaches us that sin must be confronted and that it cannot be taken lightly. Otherwise, as in this case with Peter, it could begin to cause others to fall into sin as well. Sometimes we do not understand the consequences of our sin. And when we stumble, we may think, well, it doesn't affect anyone but myself or my relationship with God. But again, as we've noticed, people look up to those who are wiser. They look at other believers and often follow their example. They trust them to lead in their example. And in this case, it caused others to stumble when Peter himself fell into hypocritical practices. It is not always easy or popular to confront error, especially in this day and age, this postmodern age that we live in. Whether it be what someone says or how they behave, it can be hard to confront them. But it is necessary for their own good and for the unity of the whole body of believers. Because of Paul's boldness, it preserved the truth of the gospel and became an example for the Galatians to learn from, as well as for ourselves today. I hope that through even these few verses tonight, we understand as whole again the purpose of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And specifically in this instance, that like Paul, we should have, if I can say, no patience again for a compromise of the truth of the gospel. Whether it be through things that are taught, or again, the behavior and practices of another believer. Though, as we've mentioned, it might be hard to confront for the sake of the gospel and the preservation of its truth, we must confront unbiblical practices like this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account that Paul includes here in this letter to the Galatians. Though we don't perhaps have a detailed account of even how this exactly took place, or why Peter, a man, an apostle who was such an important and esteemed part of the early church and obviously important to the inclusions of his letters as well in Scripture, how someone like that, who receives the revelation that he did from God about the truth of the gospel and that it is for all men, and that God shows no partiality, and that even the things that were once deemed unclean are now clean, how someone who could receive such revelation could make such a mistake. But it is a wonderful reminder to us all that we are all susceptible to straying at one time or another. And even as we think of Paul and his boldness and willingness for the sake of the gospel to confront Peter, I pray that we would desire that other people, other believers, would do the same for us. And if there are times when we stumble, when we behave contrary to what the Bible calls us to do, that we would not be so prideful to not accept the correction of those who care for us and care for the testimony of the Lord and of the church. So, Lord, we pray that that would be true in our lives today. We thank you that we don't face that often or really much at all in this church, because of the strong teaching that we receive from our pastor and brothers who teach Sunday school. But Lord, we are again all prone to our mistakes. And even as we'll learn next time, there might have been a tinge of pride in Peter's spirit as Paul confronts him and causing a disagreement for a time. Though we know Peter in time was straightened out. Lord, we pray that we would not have pride at all. but willingly accept the reproof and correction that Scripture provides us often through the mouths of our brothers, through our pastor. And we would be glad that someone has seen us, gone astray, and has so lovingly desired to draw us back to the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for, again, this time in your word. Pray that, again, only what you desire us to know, or in the sense of what's there, the truth, was taught tonight, and nothing additional. We thank you for how you teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit as we need, and that you have that given us that ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to redeem this time in that way. In your name, amen.